you read verse 2 through verse 9?
Hosea 1, 2 through 9. When the Lord first spoke to Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of harlotry, and have children of harlotry, for the land commits fragrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of the land, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, name him Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will punish the house of Jezreel for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it came about on that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Then she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to him, name her, and I can't pronounce that word, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel that I should ever forgive them. But I will have compassion on the house of Judah, and deliver them by the Lord their God, and will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle, horses, or horsemen. When she had weaned the daughter, she conceived and gave birth to a son, and the Lord said, name him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God.
Okay. So to me, this is a much better example. What did y'all put for what God was having Hosea do?
He take a wife of harlotry. I don't know if it was so he could know what it was like being in God's shoes. I don't know about that. Is that what you were looking for? Is it?
Not being in God's shoes, but my understanding of this is he wanted Hosea to see what Israel had done to him. And he also wanted him to see, you know, the redemption part, that he was going to bring them back. That's what I got out of this.
But the judgment, you see, is God. God made the judgment, mm-hmm. and God used Hosea as the sign of God's judgment. I too don't understand how Hosea's, what it has to do with hypocritical judgment.
Okay, I was not clear on this. I'm not saying that this has to do with hypocritical judging. I was looking for examples, if we... just people in the Bible where they were in someone else's shoes. Where if we stop and think of putting ourselves in someone else's shoes, someone that we're going to judge hypocritically. I did not intend to imply that this is an example of hypocritical judging. I apologize if that was vague and not clear. Hosea was someone I feel like that was in someone else's shoes. God wanted him to understand what he was doing. I thought chapter 3 was so interesting. It's so short, it's only 5 verses. And Hosea left Gomer, and God said, no, you go back to her. Verse 1 says, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel. So we see there what God's plan is for him. So he just had, you know, he had to take a wife that God knew would be unfaithful, and he wanted him to have that experience.
Sandra, even without a Bible example or somebody like you're looking for, I think that's an excellent point to help us remember when we're all worked up about something. To try to put ourselves in their shoes. Mm-hmm. It's hard to do, but if we can at least try to do that, mm-hmm. it might calm us down a little bit.
Okay.
Well, also, if we were to remember, forward, even if we try to put ourselves in their shoes, we don't know all the circumstances. So many times we know one side of the situation, and we always have the answer until we hear the other side. Mm-hmm. And so when you're in that person's shoes, you may be judging them accurately, and you may not be because you don't know the whole circumstance.
Exactly.
And another thing, you can try all day and put yourself in somebody's shoes, but if you haven't experienced it, you're never going to know what it's like. Mm-hmm. So just, if we can remember that along with you know, I don't really know what they're going through, or, you know, I think I know, but, you know, try to at least cut them a break.
Yeah. Okay.
I would add to that, that's very true. But sometimes people use that as an excuse. You don't know what I'm going through, mm-hmm. so they won't listen to godly counsel. So, and they accuse you of being hypocritical or hypocritical because mm-hmm. you don't know. How can you say, tell me anything? And so people don't want godly counsel. And so while Lauren is exactly right, that still, if we see someone and we've made a judgment and that person's in sin, there comes a time when we have to do, based on the evidence we have, and then if they don't share more information that we need to know to help them, okay. But sometimes it's a simple thing like losing a mate. I've heard women say, you cannot help me, you've not been where I am, and I don't believe that. God's word can help us with anything. Mm-hmm. And if we remember who we are and what we are, then we can find counsel from God's word. And people, I've never lost a husband, but I feel like if somebody was losing their faith and leaving God because of that, and we've seen so many women in our lifetime that have done that, mm-hmm. or men. You see a couple and you think, boy, this one's the stronger. But then they lose their mate and they just fall apart. Mm-hmm. And so, while we can't know the whole circumstances and we can't know, put ourselves totally in their shoes, that doesn't mean that if there is a problem that we need to talk to them about, that we should avoid that, even if that's what they tell us.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And I agree with what she's saying, but on the other hand, that we need to be careful that's a good example, but I was sitting there thinking about, like, somebody who doesn't have children trying to tell somebody with children, you know, what God mm-hmm. expects them to do. We have to have the right kind of attitude to receive them too. I mean, that's not the hypocritical judgment, that's the judging, but it's connected to what Pat said.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think people who don't have kids are very hypocritical of people who do, until they have their own. They always want to.
Well, that's true, but my point was that sometimes people who don't have kids are basing what they're saying on Scripture. I'm talking about the same old woman who's expected to teach young women.
Yeah.
You may not have kids, but you may have dealt with kids. Maybe your teacher trained you, you've got nieces and nephews or something.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and you've always got the Bible.
Yes.
It's like Pat said, you know, she may not have lost a mate, but she can base her advice or counsel on the Bible. And for somebody to throw that in your face that you've never lost a mate, so you can't help, is ridiculous.
Mm-hmm.
Especially if it's how you bring God to
them. Well, Timothy's a good example.
Yeah, young preachers get this a lot.
Paul told him how to see the right kind of men were appointed as elders. He certainly wasn't. It certainly wasn't the counsel of I'm a wise man and I know who ought to be an elder and what their qualifications ought to be. He had a pattern he had to follow, mm-hmm. and that's all we did with God's word.
Okay, great comments. Thank you. Okay, let's turn to 1 Samuel 16. And again, these are not all examples of hypocritical judging. Some of them are. But what I was looking at here is, it's very easy to be, and we've already talked about this, it's very easy to be wrong.
I haven't been here about the prejudice.
Oh, that's good too.
But to make mixed judgments based on just circumstance or outer appearances, you know, mm-hmm. sometimes we make the wrong judgment because of that.
God, of course, God talks to Samuel in this chapter about outer appearances. And I don't know about y'all, but I don't, you know, when I think of Samuel, I don't think of him about making too many mistakes. So that kind of jumped out at me when he was mistaken about. Okay, if you notice in chapter, let's see, I'm in 6, not 16. If you notice in chapter 15, verse 11, this is where Samuel finds out that God is going to reject Saul as king. And he's very upset, and he mourns, and look at the end of the verse, and it grieves Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. And then look at verse 35. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he made Saul king over Israel. So then in chapter 16, verse 1, God says, how long are you going to mourn for Saul? So God sends Saul to Jesse's house, and he says, I'm going to choose another king. And so let's read verse 6 through 13. Lauren? Chapter 16, verse
1.
Oh, sorry. Lauren Hudson.
So it was when they came that he lifted Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have used him. For the Lord does not see his fancies, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, neither has the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by and said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen this. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? And he said, there are many young tenants, and there he has to be the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for he will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in, and he was ready with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, rise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the morning oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to reign.
Okay. So this is not a critical mistake or being critical to anybody. I just thought this was a good example of, it's just easy to make a mistake like we've been talking about. Samuel was just sure that the oldest son would have been the king, and that's not what God had in mind.
And he was probably basing what he was looking for on what Saul looked like. Because that, so remember, Saul was the tallest and very handsome. And all that, and so Samuel thought, well, that's the kind of man God chose before. That must be what he wants this time. And so sometimes, if we're not careful to search the scriptures and learn all the things, we can make bad judgments.
But he did choose a different
man. Yes, he did. But he evidently wasn't as tall, but the tall Saul was above everybody.
He was 9 feet, wasn't he?
I don't remember.
He was, like you said, since he's a head above.
But the Lord specifically says, do not look at his height or at the height of his stature. And it's interesting that it doesn't talk about David's height. So, but anyway, when he truly when he saw the first one, he was tall and all that. So he would think he was somebody big that's impressive above the people.
What age?
I don't know, he was the youngest.
Yeah,
he was
David was. And that's the last one you would think would be the king, the youngest son. Okay.
I was impressed by the 13:14 that it talked about the Lord looking at his heart there in 17 and over in 13, which is 14.
Verse 13?
No, in chapter 16, verse 7, it says the Lord looks at the heart, and in verse 13:14, chapter 13, verse 14, it says, now your kingdom shall not endure. He's talking to Saul. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you've not kept what the Lord commanded you. And the Lord is able to look at hearts.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to be careful misjudging at the outer appearance of things. However, in the very chapter that you started with, in Matthew 7, it talks about righteous judgment. And it also talks about that you'll know them by their fruits.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, we can't see people's hearts, but we can make a righteous judgment based on what they do. And so, as we are careful not to be quick to misjudge, there is a point that we can make righteous judgment by how they are, by outer signs of, you know, because out of the heart comes the thoughts and actions. So, you know, there is a time when we can make that judgment based on what they do.
Okay, let's move over one page to chapter 17, and this is does involve a critical judgment that was wrong. Goliath was taunting Israel, and in verse 11, Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. So Goliath got to the army. The whole army was afraid. And so Jesse sends David to his brothers with food. And then in verse 23, this is talking about David. As he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words, so David heard them. So now David hears Goliath. And Goliath has been doing this for 40 days. That's up in verse 16. So David talks to the men about Goliath, and in verse 26, he said, at the end of the verse, he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" So we see insight into David's faith in verse 26. And so, Lauren Bowes, would you read verse 28 through 32?
Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go fight for this Philistine."
So Eliab was pretty upset, and he accused David of several things, all having to do with pride. And he's clearly wrong, and David defends himself. He protests his innocence. Anything on that? Okay, turn to Acts 21.
Just a thought. Sometimes we have all been attacked, misjudged. And how David handled this, I think, is a good example. He didn't deal with Eliab. You know, he questioned, "What have I done?" You know, like Jesus said, "What sin have I committed?" He questioned the judgment, but then he went on about doing what was right. He went on. He turned and he didn't get bogged down in dealing with all the circumstances and all the ill feeling and all the things with that. His mindset was to go and serve God and serve Israel. And so, you know, we can learn from that. I think we might deal with something at the time, and but if we're not going to get not vengeance, but you know, recompense for everything, God will take care of that. You know, just go on about your business and do what's right. Mm-hmm. Don't get involved in the ill feeling.
Okay. Acts 21. This is just a simple example again of how easy it is to just make a mistake. Paul was getting ready to speak, and the commander assumed that Paul was an Egyptian from earlier, several years earlier, that had stirred up a rebellion. Amanda, would you read verse 37 and 38?
"As Paul was about to be brought into barracks, he said to him, to the commander, 'May I say something to you?' And he said, 'Do you know Greek? And you are not an Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a revolt and led 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness.'"
Okay. And so 39 and 40 is Paul explaining who he is. And so, so again, it's just easy to make a mistake like we've talked about. Okay, let's turn to Luke 18. I want to consider how bad judging is and what it will do to us. You know, judging someone can blind us to our own faults. We looked at this earlier in another class. And in verse 9 is what we see on the Pharisees. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted themselves, and they were righteous and despised others. So what did y'all put? How did the Pharisees see themselves?
Good.
Good. Better than others. They looked down on other people. They were self-righteous. They thought they were so righteous. And they were always trying to trap Jesus. Look a couple of pages back in chapter 16. Verse 14 says, "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him." This is Luke speaking. Derided means to ridicule or to judge harshly. And this is the same idea that we've been looking at. In Matthew 16:6, Jesus is speaking to the apostles or the disciples, and he said, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And if you looked in verse 12, they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine and of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Look at Mark 3. This is one of the many places where they're upset with Jesus because he has healed someone on the Sabbath. But in verse 2, "So they watched him closely whether he could heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him." But the point that I wanted to see in verse 5, "And when he had looked around at them with anger," this is Jesus, "being grieved by the hardness of their hearts." And then he healed the man. Did y'all have any verses or any comments on the Pharisees?
While you're there in Mark 2, I wrote down verse 17. And hearing this, Jesus said to them, this is the Pharisee, and he said, "Is it not those who are healthy who need a physician? It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." He is, he's not calling them righteous. They think they're righteous, and that's how they look at themselves. And as they look at themselves, they were not going to repent. He's trying to teach them to repent. And we can be guilty if we think we are so righteous. Even when someone tells us the truth, we are not going to be willing to repent. We're going to be just in the same state as these Pharisees.
Okay. We're not going to go read this. We know this so well, but the best example in the Bible to me is David, somebody that was blind to their own faults. He was so incensed when Nathan came and talked to him. He couldn't see that David had despised the commandment of the Lord. He had committed adultery. He had murdered Bathsheba's husband. But David couldn't see the plank in his eye, but he could see the speck in the farmer's eye when Nathan told him that story. It will destroy our friends if we pick one another to pieces. And we will not see the virtues of each other. Anybody have anything else on that question? Okay, turn to 1 Corinthians 10. Thank you. Last week we looked at verse 23. We talked about edifying one another. And Bobby, would you read verse 24?
Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor.
Okay. So the contrast here is seeking our own, which is selfishness, or someone's well-being. We looked at 1 Corinthians last week, and verse 5 says, love does not seek its own. Philippians 2, we're all familiar with. The contrast is selfish ambition versus esteeming others higher than ourselves. This is selflessness. And we know this is what Jesus did. He showed that he esteemed others higher than himself by what he did out of love for us. Okay. K should be 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 through 33. Laura, can you read verse 31 through 33? Verse 8 through 11 is talking about serving for God's glory. We also talked about this last week. You see at the beginning of the verse, it talks about fervent love for one another. And these are one another passages. And verse 9 talks about being hospitable without grumbling. And then serving one another. Pat, would you read verse 11?
Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
So in these two passages, what should we think about that might help us not be so critical?
Glory of God.
Last week we talked about edification and comforting one another, and everything we do, we should be thinking about, is this going to glorify God? And if we criticize one another and hurt one another, that's not to the glory of God. And then 1 Corinthians 11, 1. Yes.
I also made a note about not just seeking my own profit, but the profit of me. Sometimes there are some things, something I don't like, but that it's maybe good for profits a lot of people, and it may not profit me. But so I need to get over myself and just go with the flow, because, you know, I can't make my way all the time, or it can't be my way all the time. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And not just for the profit of me, for the, I think it kind of would include, you know, whether most people like. But, you know, I
could
probably
care
about it.
Yes.
But
that
doesn't profit anybody.
Exactly. I had a discussion with someone in the class after the first week, and we were talking about this idea, and she mentioned an example to me, and she said, is that critical judging? And it was just something that she didn't agree with, just like what you're saying. And I said, that's not critical judging. You know, I also, you know, there's things sometimes I don't agree with, and sometimes I mention it, and sometimes I don't. And we just need to stop and think how important it is. Okay.
We also have to remember we're on a team.
Yes.
And you're never going to get the whole team to agree on everything, because if that's the way it has to be, then nothing will ever get accomplished. Because there's always going to be, whether it be the color of the walls, whether it
service, who to have for a meeting. You know, if it's everybody's got to be 100% on board and happy and excited, and that's my decision. And that's just, and this kind of thing is not like that. That's why our nation's in such a mess.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody's got to have their own way.
Yeah.
And they're not going to budge one inch. You know what? There are things I think we shouldn't budge on, but then there's some things that, okay, let's try to find some sort of compromise.
When should we get new songbooks?
Should we get PowerPoint?
Well, I guarantee you we have it because that's the consensus of the group. And using it once. That's a good example of doing that was best for us on his part.
Okay.
I love the 10 and 11 there that you and one that you have had read. Being good stewards, you know, because we don't have special gifts of the Holy Spirit, but being good stewards of the gifts that we do have, not to our glory, but glory to God. And this says, the manifold is the grace of God in serving one another. And so we need to keep that forefront, you know, instead of tooting our own horns, you know, or doing something to our glory. It is to God's glory and to the edification and the making better of the other.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and the utterances of God, I mean, we may have our think-sos, but when it comes down to it, you know, we mm-hmm. are to seek truth and only speak truth. And, you know, not just I think this and I think that. You know, we're all going to have
think so,
but not let that get in the way of our team effort like that.
Okay. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 11:1. Okay. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. This is Paul speaking. And Ephesians 5:1 says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. So, we need to imitate Christ. Can we picture Christ when we get really worked up and we get really critical? Can we picture Christ doing this? You know, when Christ was worked up and when he was upset, we just read, he was upset about the Pharisees. Every passage almost, he called them hypocrites. And so that's different than us being worked up over something. And so we need to think about imitating Christ. Did y'all have anything else to add? That's just a long list, but did y'all have anything else to add to the list?
This is just a point, not being involved with any of these others, but as we were discussing just the last ones, sometimes I can be very stubborn, and that's just sometimes not a good thing, but after a while I realized that maybe my opinion really wasn't the best, and I gave it time to realize that maybe that decision was better for me.
Mm-hmm.
It takes a while sometimes to get there,
mm-hmm.
but I have to remind myself that, okay, maybe this is better. Maybe this is the best decision. Even though I may not like it now, I can come back later and say, you know, I was wrong. I was able to see that this was a better way to go, a better way to do, or understand a point differently.
Yeah, it's very clear. So we need to calm down and give ourselves some time and be patient. Okay. I didn't have any scriptures, but one thing I thought about was maturity. Hopefully, as time goes on, we get more mature, and that can help with this. And I had self-examination. Sometimes we need to examine ourselves. And then the last question was, what will we receive from God? Let's look at Matthew 12. Lauren Bogues, would you read verse 36 and 37?
But I say to you that even for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned.
Okay, in 2 Corinthians 5:10. Would you read that?
Just 10?
Yes.
For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed. Is that how you say it?
Recompense
for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad.
Okay, so what will we receive from God for this critical judging if we don't get it checked and under control?
The same kind of judgment we get now.
Yes.
That's the scary thing for me.
Yes. We're going to give an account. We must all appear before Christ. And would we want to appear before Christ on a day when we're worked up and don't have this under control? And I'm not saying just that day, but Christ is going to judge us. Okay. I did have one other thing. I think this was mentioned today. But if our attitude is right, God has made provision for us to face one another. If we have a sister that has a fault, and of course that's Matthew 18, we need to go to them calmly and talk to them about whatever the problem is. And then also in Galatians 6, talks about restoring one another gently. I know we've talked about there's a time for being gentle and there's a time for not being gentle, but we can go to one another if we need to, and sometimes we need to be gentle. And I'll leave you with 2 Timothy 1:13 that we've been studying. Hold fast the pattern of sound words in Christ Jesus. We started out talking about, Jesus was talking about righteousness in the kingdom. And so we want to keep Christ's words. Anything else? Thank you very much for all of your comments. This was a good study for me. And I appreciate you being here, and I appreciate your comments.